Amen. We're going to open this Bible this morning to Luke chapter 2 and get right into this. And believe the Lord to really speak to all of us as we speak directly to our wonderful seniors as they graduate from high school. Might not seem like such a big deal to graduate from high school, but if you remember back, it really was. I remember graduating from high school and going off to college, and I got in my car and left Muleshoe, Texas to go to the Harvard of the Panhandle, West Texas State University. Somehow, by the grace of God, I got accepted there, even though it was very difficult to get in to such a prestigious school. And I hugged my mother and father, and my mother broke down in weeping. If you never knew my mother, Ruby, I swear she was Italian, but she probably wasn't at all. But she acted like one sometimes. Just she got very emotional. But her little Bill, her boy, was going off to college. And so she's weeping and crying. My dad looks all solemn, and I'm looking the same way at him. And I'm driving the way, and I look out the window, and I just drive real slow, and I wave, and, you know, at least pretend that I'm sad. I turn the corner and go down the block, and out the window, yaha, I'm free. My poor parents are back there crying and sobbing, and I'm shouting, going down the road, I thank God I'm free. And it didn't take me long to realize that that wasn't all I thought it was cut out to be in college, but I missed my parents. So I got to where I'd come back home about every 2 weeks so my mother could do my clothes. I swear it took me a long time to even realize how to work a washing machine. Wash dishes, cook. Now I can do all three and chew gum at the same time. And some of you gentlemen that are here that are married, as you've gotten older, you've learned to do more and more domestic chores, right? I resisted that for many years, but I've just become very domesticated, as you can see. Praise the Lord. Well, you're dismissed. You can go on. These are the guys, they'll be looking all solemn, and then they leave church today and say, wow, man, glad to get out of that. You know, I went back to my 30th year anniversary, and this is hard to believe. 1996 was my 30th anniversary. Some of you weren't born. None of you were born when I had a 30th anniversary. And they took a vote, and I was voted most changed. And I was not really considered a good Christian boy when I was in high school. And I won't tell you any of my misdeeds because my grandchildren are here. But it was one of the greatest honors of my life was to be voted most changed. See, that's what life is about, is change. And in the book of Luke chapter 2, we see a beautiful story about Jesus Christ and his growth. It's the only place it's recorded here is about when they went to the feast. In Luke chapter 2, verse 41, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. When Jesus was 12 years old, they went to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. So when they left, Jesus didn't go with them. They thought he was in the whole party of the whole group that went to Jerusalem. Jesus is with us. He's just back there in the pack somewhere walking along. So they didn't think too much of it. But then after a day, they realized that he wasn't there. So it says they went back and they found him in the temple. And he was in the midst of the teachers, both listening and commenting and asking them questions. And everyone there were astonished at his understanding and at his answers. pretty amazing to have a 12-year-old speaking in the temple. How many know that's unusual? But in the economy of God, it's not totally strange, because the anointing of the Lord works irrespective. I almost said that God was irresponsible. Irrespective of age. Whether you're old or whether you're young, when you yield yourself to the Holy Spirit, you have the potential to manifest the fullness of what God wants to speak to the earth. So when Jesus was speaking, they were astounded at what he was saying, because there was wisdom coming out of him that was beyond, way beyond his years. In fact, I would say way beyond their years, because he was speaking by the Spirit. But Jesus said, you know, my words are spirit and they're life. There's something different that happens when we speak by the anointing of the Lord than when we speak by the knowledge of the mind. So you can search the scriptures. You can dissect them to your eyes go cross-eyed. But until you speak by the Spirit, you're not speaking life. You're only speaking a perception of what the word says, or a concept that you've formed about the word or about who God is. But when you move in the Spirit of the Lord, you begin to speak as the Lord would speak. And when God speaks, he always speaks life. He creates with the word that he speaks. The whole world were framed by the word of the Lord. And so he went down with them and came to Nazareth, verse 51, and was subject to them. It's amazing how that here was God in flesh. Normally you would think a 12-year-old that was moving in this would be a little bit full of himself, wouldn't you? But Jesus wasn't. He still subjected himself to his parents. See, no matter how old you get in God, and this goes for you guys, no matter how old you get, you'll always be subjected. The moment you feel unsubjected is the moment your life will go the wrong direction. But it's in the yieldness of your heart and the obedience that God sets a pattern for us, because it said Jesus learned obedience. He grew in obedience. He grew in understanding of who the Father was by his own yielding to who the Father was. He created, not only did God appoint him to be a son, but Jesus made himself room to be a son by the way he responded to the Father. So you become something entirely by the response that you have to that. So if you want to become great in the kingdom of God, he said you become a servant. It's kind of strange, isn't it? Why would we be a servant when we're trying to achieve greatness? Because the pathway to greatness is always through the pathway of humility and submission. Because it's when you come underneath that you can be lifted above. When you go down, you can be exalted. Philippians 2 tells us that very plainly, that Christ have this mind that was in you, which was in Christ, that he submitted himself, he obeyed. See, it's through the process of obedience, the process of understanding that you're not the source of what's being spoken, that you begin to have the true understanding and the appreciation of the source. Because nothing that I have means much, but what I can display of who he is means everything. Now, are y'all just in awe of that, or are you just silent? Nothing of what I am accomplishes much. It might accomplish something, but everything of what he is accomplishes much. So Jesus, even at 12 years old, yielded himself to the Spirit of the Father. And he spoke as the Father would speak. That's what freaked him out. There's this 12-year-old speaking wisdom and understanding beyond his ability. And the Lord has a way in your life, guys, of creating scenarios and situations to always stretch you beyond your ability. As long as you are comfortable, you're really not changing. But it's in the uncomfortable moments of your life that God gives the greatest opportunity to become something different than what you are. For it says that Jesus increased, wow, everybody say increased, in wisdom and in stature and in favor. Everybody say wisdom, stature, and in favor with God and with men. See, your life will be constantly changing and growing as you become more and more like who He is. But everything that happens in our life is dependent upon the foundation that we work from. There's no such thing as building a house or building a life without a foundation that'll have any worthwhile value. The more you build on the proper foundation of who Jesus Christ is and His truth and righteousness, the more apt you are to become successful in everything that you do. You know, Psalm says that we're like a tree that's planted by the water. And when you plant a tree by the water, it means that you put it by the place of life. You put it by the source of life. It doesn't have to struggle to find that life because it's very easily accessible. See, a lot of Christians struggle because they separate themselves from the life. When you plug into the life, the struggle becomes less. There'll always be struggle, but the life becomes so real to you that it becomes part of you. There's no separation. So we're a tree planted by the water. We shall not be moved. We set ourselves on a course of completion that cannot be stopped. A Christian that stands on the rock, that stands in the water, is a Christian that assures himself of victory. For he says, in everything that you do, you will prosper. It's only when we waver that we move ourselves apart from that life that we put ourselves in the pathway of destruction. But as long as we stand upon Christ, the solid rock, no matter what evil comes against us, no matter what challenge we face, no matter what obstacle we're up against, we will survive. And not only will we survive, but God will cause us to thrive. Amen. How many would rather be a thriver than a survivor? Everybody say, I'd rather be a thriver than a survivor. The Lord doesn't create you just to make it, but He created you to be an overcomer, to become victorious. Amen. Now, the key is to keep yourself connected to that source and to keep yourself connected to the body of Christ. See, a lot of people think that you serve the Lord conditionally. That means you serve the Lord according to the terms that you feel best suit you. Most of us don't want to be locked in to a contract or a situation that we can't get out of. Isn't that true in life? We don't really want the commitment to be so great that it binds us. But with the commitment with Christ, it's different because you've been bought with a price. See, because you sat here this morning and you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior because of His shed blood for you, you forfeited the right to flake out in the future. You exited that right the moment you made the commitment. Amen? And as long as you keep the commitment, the covenant that God made with you, guess what? He first loved you. We didn't invent this thing. He did. We didn't say, oh boy, it's a good idea to love God, so let's go find a God to love. No, we had a God that came and demonstrated His love to us. And in that love demonstration, He signed a blood covenant with you. He said, now, this is yours. Everything that pertains to life and godliness is in me. Now you have it too. every promise, everything that I intend for humanity to have, I'm giving it to you through my precious blood. Wow. He became the New Testament, a testament, the will of God manifested to us. And I never have to worry about him flaking out on his commitment. There's no flakiness in God, is there? There's no weirdness in God. There's no vacillation in the Lord. There's no one day yes and the next day no. It's all the same with God. And he's no respecter of persons. He's not respecting whether you're male or whether you're female, whether you're black, whether you're white, whether you're smart or whether you've got a little challenge. He doesn't look upon any of those things with any prejudice towards you. He looks upon you the same. And his will is the same for you and for everyone else, that he bring us into the abundance of who he is. He never vacillates. Let God be true. Everybody say, God's true. Men may lie, but God never lies in his contract with us. Never deviates. There's no deviation. There's no shadow. There's no supposing with God. It's all true and real, made so by his precious blood. So we didn't accept that covenant. We say, Lord, we enter in fully with a full heart, a full life. You know, I look at Dale and I look at Gene and Jack and Pat. I look at Ron, Glenda. I'm just pointing out a few of what I call the, these are the people that won't get offended if I tell them they're a little older, right? Some of you older guys out here, some of you have been in this for 30, 40, 50, 60 years. And we've seen about everything you could see. Maybe not everything, but a lot of what you can see. And we know one thing, our God will never leave us, nor will he ever forsake us. No matter how many times we failed, he's always there with a hand to pick us up. And that's what I tell you seniors today. You're 18 years old. It's not young, but you're not old yet. I just want to tell you that there's a God on your side that'll never fail you. You need to set your course. You need to make your commitment. You need to become passionate. You need to become in love with him who loves you. You need to say, whatever happens in my life, one thing I know will happen is that I'm going to keep loving God. I'm going to keep worshiping him. I'm going to keep engaging, connecting with who he is. Because guess what? You know this. Life's not going to be easy for you guys. You know, I look back on my life and I gripe a lot about it sometimes. And boy, I wish it had been easier. But then I got to thinking about it. Hey, it's been pretty easy. And easy in the sense that knowing Christ nullifies all that stuff that maybe has seemed unpleasant in my life. All those people that might have not have liked me or spoke evil against me or rejected me, and all those bankers that wanted their loans paid back. I mean, in spite of all that, there's this one that loved me and that will come to me in the most difficult moments of my life and make me feel like a little child again. It's amazing how the Lord can engage you at your worst point and give you such love that it just melts your heart. Wow. Then you, when you have that kind of revelation of the love, you realize that he wasn't a God that kept a chalkboard in front of him all day and would mark up, yeah, I like him today and don't like him tomorrow. You know, thank God he doesn't do that. He cleanses you from all your sins, casts them into the sea of forgetfulness to remember them no more. the God that doesn't even have a conscience or a thought of who you were. All the thought that he has for you is who you are. Every time I engage him, I feel like the little child again, that a father holds his hands out, says, I love you. There's nothing more precious than a little child that's innocent, a little toddler comes to you, 2 or 3 year old, so innocent, and they just love you. You love them. And to think that you can grow old in this and still get that same sensation of love that you got when you were just a baby. He said, bring those children to me. Let them come close because these are the ones I love. See, the days ahead, guys, you're going to have choices to make. Most of all, make a choice. What honors the Lord in my life? See, don't try to dictate your own morality or dictate your own righteousness or dictate your own course, but just always ask the question, is this honoring you, Lord, what I'm doing? Is this what honors you the most? Now, if you're like me, you're going to fail in that a lot. But you always, failure's not the problem. It's always coming back. Will you ask the question again? Lord, does this honor you? And what, then you'll say too, what's going to honor and benefit my family? Sometimes you're going to be asked to make choices that could hurt your family or hurt their reputation. It's not so much worrying about what's happening to you as that you say, Lord, will this bless my family? You see, years ago I had choices, as we all do. And many times I could have taken a choice that would have maybe dishonored my family. Maybe I could have made choices that would have blessed me financially or in many other ways, professionally, but maybe they wouldn't have blessed my family. Some of you look at me and you say, well, you've been here a long time. We honor that and I appreciate that. But you know, it's been a little bit selfish to be here since 1984. And the selfishness is that I wanted to do what I could to create a place for my family. Not just my natural family, but they were the first in mind, but for also for you. Because I could have taken other choices and done other things that maybe would have been personally more satisfying at times. And sure, not now. But I didn't do it because I wanted you. I wanted them to be blessed. See, when you're growing up and as you grow older, the older you get, the less your life becomes your own. When you're young, you go where you will and do what you want. But as you grow older, you begin to be led by another. You begin to be led by another set of principles that are higher than you. And that becomes your true mark of maturity. Now, I don't want any of you to leave this morning and be solemn or feeling like you've got to be led around by your nose by someone else. I want you to go out of this place and be free, be happy. And I hope some of you will turn the corner down there when you leave today if you have a car and you'll go, yeehaw. Well, we're all crying about it. But you're hearing words today that many young people your age don't get to hear because they don't have the connection that you do. See, some of our young people grow up in this church and they leave and they forget their connection. But I know none of you will do that because I know that it's in your heart to stay connected. And whether you're going to school here or some other place or whether maybe this would be your last year that you'll ever really be a part of this church because your career will take you into different places. By the way, I forgot to acknowledge, is it Nathan? Nathan, where's he at? Is he here? Someone told me something and I forgot it now. Forgive me. Okay. By the way, if anybody ever wants me to remember something, write it down and hand it to me. Glory to God. It's not because I'm getting older either. It's just, you know that. Oh, Michael Mendez, where's he at? Oh, Michael. Yeah, Michael's going to Russia in what, 2 days? Yeah. He's going to be in full collusion with them while he's over there. Hallelujah. So we bless Michael. Yeah. Michael, this word's for you too, by the way. Yeah. I know you've been out of high school for, how many, 3 years in college now? Wow, and you've been going all over the place. Man, wow. Could we just have one of them deals? You know, have you seen those movies where people change bodies? I think maybe you should assume my place for a while and I'll assume yours. Yeah. Hallelujah. We're proud of Michael. And we're proud of Katarina as well. Katarina's got you beat on looks, though. She's even... Yeah, you're a good-looking guy, but this girl here just... Wow. Then also, you asked the question, what's going to bring peace to my life? See, one of the elusive things of people is finding peace. And God promises peace that passeth all understanding, because he's the Prince of Peace. He became the reconciler so we could have that peace. But you know, when you're looking at your future course in your life, there's going to be a lot of opportunities set before you. And maybe some of you know exactly what you're going to do. Maybe some of you kind of know what you want to do. If you were like me, I had no idea when I was 18. I just know I wanted to make money. But some of you don't even care about money. That's fine, because money does not bring you what you need. You see, it's never about your accomplishments that will define you. As far as your occupation and all the great things that you may do, it's never really that's what your life becomes about. It's not measured. When you get older, you'll find that your life will be measured by the relationship that you create, by the friends that you make, by the Christians you bond with, by the way you love the world, by the way you respond. That's your life will be defined by the character that you become. And there will always be this choice to make. Do we choose union above our own self-interest? Do we choose oneness, or do we choose our own self-will? See, because your joy will become expressed by what, not what you get, but what you give and how you contribute. And you're going to find that life's greatest victories sometimes seem like the smallest things. Usually the greatest things aren't the greatest things, but the smallest things, the moment of kindness, the moment of consideration, the moment of love, the moment you connect someone in your heart to you, and you can, most of all, when you can connect them to someone greater than you, is when it will bring you the greatest joy. For the Lord said, I want you to go forth and bear fruit, but I want your fruit to remain. I want you to keep consistently connecting so that that fruit can remain, it can grow, and that you can take joy in what God does through you. I've just got to move on. Well, I love this stuff. Everybody say, we can't lose with this stuff. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. It talks about, there's three principles. And I wouldn't be a good preacher this morning if I didn't bring you three principles. But I won't bring the poem. You have to get that from the guy sitting next to you. Chapter 5 of Romans, verse 3 says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Let me go back and read verse 2 so we can put this in context. We have access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Then he goes on to talk about tribulation, and I didn't put that as part of the three because most people don't want to include that part. But tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. See, these three things, you know from your own experience and the things that are fixing to happen to you the rest of your life, this will always be a consistent thing happening in you. You'll go through times of trial so that those trials can begin to produce perseverance in you. See, faith is only valid once it's been tested. We only become real by the testing that we go through, because we can create any manner of facade of who we are, but it's not really who we are until it's tested. Our faith only becomes valid until it's tested in our life. Our love only becomes valid until it's tested. But once it's tested, then we can persevere in it. And what the persevering then creates character. See, character, your character is the sum total of how you've responded to any given situation in your life. You become either strong character or weak character. But once character has been established in you, it becomes something in you that cannot be changed. Amen? See, someone that has proven character is someone that's allowed the process to take place in their life to create that in them. You've endured the tribulation. You've endured the testing. And many times in my life when I've gone through severe testings, I say, oh me, oh my, why me? How many ever gone through an oh me, oh my, why me deal, right? Just when at the lowest moment of the greatest time of decision in your life, the greatest testing is the greatest opportunity for God to create something in you that will last and that makes you an overcomer. Amen? So tribulation works perseverance. Perseverance creates character. Character creates hope. And so you guys are like molten metal that are on the anvil of creating in you who you're going to become. You're going to become strong in stature and character and wisdom. The nucleus of who you are now is so important because God's going to build upon that foundation to one day you become a great representation, even more so than you are, even though many of you are already that, but you're going to become even a greater manifestation and revelation of the greatness of God upon the earth. Amen. And someday, 20, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years down the line, you will be standing among young people, helping them become. Because every generation walks on the back of the previous generation. The responsibility that I have in my generation and those that are with me in this generation that we're in, our main goal is to become someone that can become a foundation that you can build on. I'm not interested in building anything. I'm only wanting to be one that supports the building that you create. It's pretty sad when the old people get out and start trying to build something, because it's the young people's job to build it, right? People always say, well, when are you going to start doing something in the church to make the church grow? Well, why don't you do it? You're younger than I am. I'll be here to support you. I'll support you in that. I'll stand with you in that. I'll believe with you in that. I'll help you in that, but you go do it. Amen? And this is the guy, you're the doers. You're the generation of the doers. You're the generation that's going to create the next step in showing who Christ is to the world, ushering in his presence more than we've ever seen. Amen. You're the part of the temple that's the latter glory that God's bringing. Greater will be the latter glory than that which was the former. You should look at the generation that I'm in, and even I'm older generation than your parents. You should look at that and say, thank you for what you've provided for me to become this. You've seen the diligence and the faith and the perseverance and the tribulations and the hardships that some of your parents have gone through just to create a platform for you to be who you are today. Amen? Wow. Because our greatest joy, and it's even this is the heart of God. His greatest joy is not him doing it, but seeing you do it. You become it. God doesn't have to do it or become it because he already is, right? I don't have to so much do it and become some things because some of those things I'm already have become. But what I've become, I'm saying, walk upon me, for I'm a foundation stone that you can lean upon. The character that's been proven within us that God gives you, because I have no doubt that you guys will do more things, see more things. Like Dell used to say, you're going to go places you've never dreamed. You're going to say things you never knew you could say. You're going to hear things no one else has ever heard. You're going to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think. Because this is your generation. Amen. But it's all for the kingdom of God. Finally, I'm going to close out with this. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, now abideth faith, now abideth hope, now abideth love. Of course, the greatest of these three is what? Love. Everybody say love, love, love. I love it when Darren sings the Beatles' love song, don't you, Daryl? Well, see, the Beatles were a foundation for my generation. And I wished I had time to read more, but you guys are getting hungry. I'm not speaking for myself, by the way. I could be here all day. I'm so righteous, I could just stay here all day. How many believe that I could probably sell some waterfront property in Nevada? Yeah. Okay. Hebrews tells us that faith, your faith will frame the world. See, you guys are world builders. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Everybody turn to your neighbor there and say, I'm a world builder. Yeah. God has given you each one a little bit of the world to build. Michael is for you too. Each one of you have a little bit of the world to build. Each one of you have a little niche that no one else has. A place of possession that no one else has the opportunity to take. And as Christ is your anchor, faith will allow you to create a world for yourself that he wants to walk in. Faith's going to allow you to continue in the face of any opposition that you have. Faith will overcome the peace of the world that God's given you. Faith will please God. And if you'll walk as men and women of faith, you're going to walk victorious in everything you do. One day, when you meet the Lord, whether it be through old age or when he comes back, when you meet him, he'll say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of the Lord. Years ago, Dale prophesied to me. He said, Bill, I don't want you just to preach about faith. I want you to become faith. And that's what I'd say to you guys. Become faith. Live in faith. Walk in faith. Believe in faith. Believe that God is. And he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Believe him that you can only please him when you stand in faith. Believe in God. That's all God could ask of any of us. Do we believe you, Lord? Yes, we believe. Amen. Wow. We believe. Everybody say, we're believers. Amen. He that believes can overcome the world. Faithfulness is evident. Then hope. Faith, hope. What's hope? Hope is an extension of faith. It's a continual expression of faith. Abraham said he hoped. He believed in God, even when there was no chance of fruit. He still believed. He had hope. He held on. Hope never dies. It never wavers. You hold on to hope your entire life. Sometimes you'll find yourself in situations that are so severe. I've been there so many times, more times than I want to count. I've been to the place where I felt we've lost everything. Everything was lost. I mean, and your guys are going to find this out when you get older, and hopefully you won't find it out, this severity that some of us maybe have found it out. Hopefully you'll escape most of these things, and we're believing for that. But if you ever find yourself in a place where it seems that everything is bankrupt in your life, I found that one time so real that I thought I'd lost everything that God had called me to be. And in the midst of that, I found there was still a God that I could have hope in. Some of you are going to face things that would literally destroy most people. But you as a Christian, keep your hope alive. Because the Lord will bring you through this. There might be a time that you pass through the valley of shadow of death, but don't fear, God is with you. Amen. There might be a time that your enemies gather around you and you feel like you're all alone, but God has prepared a table for you in the midst of your enemies. Amen. Remember those words. It'll sustain you. First Peter says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Psalm says, my 39, my hope is in you, God. Psalm 71, for you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. And of course, the final thing, the best thing. Everybody say, the Lord always saves. The best for last. Love. And my heart's desire for this church, for this house, and for the whole body of Christ in the city, and throughout the world, of course, is that we be a place of love. The statement, God is love, the greatest three-word statement in the world, God is love. Always reminding us that our greatest challenge and greatest commission is to love. We could only learn to love more. Bob Jones, my friend, who became a great impact upon my life the short time that I knew him, in his later years, in his 80s, he never got up and brought much of a sermon. He would just say, have we loved well? Are we loving well? Because see, you could hear the greatest message on the planet. You could hear the most wonderful flowery words of any person. Or you could even be that person that speaks those. But the greatest impact you'll ever have is your ability to love as Christ loves you. And you guys are going to go into the world that's filled with a lot of confusion. We're in a world where people are having a lot of identity crises. People don't know who they are. They don't know what the world's about. They're confused. And you're going to go there with an opportunity to love them with the love of Christ. Doesn't mean that you're going to agree with what they're choosing, because if they're choosing something contrary to what God wants, you don't agree with that. But you love them in the midst of that. You love them with such a heart that the goodness of God will compel them to come into the knowledge of who he is. The world is waiting for the church to be the manifested goodness of God to the earth. We keep saying, God, send your glory, send your presence. And we should always pray that. Yes, I love that. But you know, the reality is that when the goodness of God is revealed through us, That's the glory to the earth. We're thinking, well, if there could just be this glory cloud encompass the city, it would change everything. No, it wouldn't. What changes everything is when the glory is in you, manifesting his goodness and love. You are the glory of God to be revealed upon the earth. Christ in you. Remember? Christ in you. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Wow. 1 Thessalonians says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. I'm doing my best to love the world more than I've ever loved it. I'll be honest with you. There's so many times I've been so critical of the world that I didn't really love it. I so got so disgusted with what's happening in the world that it was hard for me to love it. But the Lord is changing my heart. Because it's not good enough just for me to love you. You're pretty easy to love most of the time, right? I mean, you love your family members. Most of the time, they're pretty easy to love. Except when they upset you. Then you got to really understand what love is. But for me to take the same love that I have in this place for you and take it into the world, that's been my biggest challenge. How do I go love these people that are so messed up? That's what God commands us to do. And when we do, the glory comes, the manifestation of his presence. Wow. You guys getting anything out of this morning? Well, it helps to stay on the front row, doesn't it? It really does. I like to get these guys a little bit. Everybody worries, Pastor, don't upset the kids. Well, a granddaddy has to upset the kids every now and then, right? But I didn't do it today, did I? I did good. Yeah. But I hadn't read the last letter. Okay. This letter, I want you guys to listen to this. And I put a copy of this in these envelopes we're fixing to give you. This is the last thing I'll say. This was written by a mentor of mine in 1933. 1933 was when this was written. Everybody says that's a long time ago. Seems like ancient history to you guys. 1933, this man was 14 years old. And he was a mentor of mine. 14 years old, he wrote this letter. And this is a letter I gave you the copy because I want you to keep it with you. And I think you'd put it somewhere in your house or your dorm or wherever you're going to be and keep it close and every now and then read it. And I think all of us could benefit by this. But listen carefully. It's the words that he spoke. Remember, he's 14. To be a Christian, as I understand Christ, means the acceptance of the absolute authority of Jesus in all of my life. It means that in everything I am and I do, when I eat and drink, when I buy and sell, when I work and play, when I read and think, that I look to Jesus as my master. It means that I enthrone him as my king in my affections, that I subject my friendships to his dominion, that I conduct my business and my intellectual and social life under his inspection and direction. It means that my ruling passion, the passion that shall absorb all other interests, shall be to live my whole life under the sovereignty of Jesus. It means that I honor his name above every name and place obedience to him above every obligation. To be a Christian means that I am no more my own man, but Christ's man. It means the giving of myself away to him so that I have no more right or title to myself, so that I have no more claim upon myself and am no more of my own disposal. To be a Christian means to belong body and soul to Christ now and forevermore, for him to do with me as he wills. Hence, it means that in being Christ's man, I am set free from fear. My joy must be in doing his will and being his bondservant. In the confidence that whatever comes to me when following him is his doing in a real sense. I make him responsible for my life. I am responsible for following. He is responsible for leading and keeping. It can be none of my business what happens to me. What I gain or lose when I follow him, That is Christ's business. It is His command, mine to obey. I'm sure He will not waste a fragment of my life if I let Him possess it and direct it. I'm also sure it will be mainly waste, friction, vain striving, and misdirected effort, sickening failure and defeated ambition if I try to direct my own life. My part as a Christian is not to find out the options of men, but to keep my eyes fixed upon Him, to let my mind dwell on Him, having a constant mental vision of His character, to make His life the food on which my soul shall live, to make His gospel the textbook and authority by which I stand or which I fall. That's to be a Christian. Amen. Hallelujah. Wow. That's a lofty goal to walk that way. We're so proud of you guys. And I want to, you made it. Yeah. I want to go into this next part. And I pray for, let me just lift your hands, everybody. I just pray for all your people this morning. Father, we receive your word, and that you bless us, that you encourage us by the words you've spoken to us. Father, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, I pray this morning they would accept you as their Lord and their Savior. If anyone here is hurting and heartache, suffering and pain, I pray, God, your healing anointing, the balm of Gilead, would come now in Jesus' name and touch their lives. Thank you, Father. Anyone here that's void, I pray you would fill them with your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name.